Very good singing. Sam, actually, we're going to be in numerous. I'm getting creative with the English language here this morning. We're going to be in numerous passages here this morning, and all obviously about the aspect of life, of as we would call it, the sanctity of life. And I have several things to read as we get started. I would imagine that we are all in agreement. I could literally say, preaching to the choir, so to speak, in regards to the fact that that human life has value, is sacred, is far greater in importance than any other life. And I know that we live in a world, sadly, at least in our world, here in the United States, where things are getting kind of flipped upside down. Human life is becoming less and less of value, while everything else, even the life of trees and grass and whatever else, becomes of greater importance. And I know that we grasp that. I know that we know the reality of life and the importance of it. But I do think that there's something interesting that can be learned from the skeptics. And a few things I wanted to read as we get started. And I think, while understand that this is obviously not what I agree with. This is from a vantage point completely opposite of what I agree. And I hope we would all agree. But some of their arguments against us, I think, need to be heeded and listened to, even though at times it's easy to get defensive. This first one comes, again, it doesn't seem like that long ago I was quoting from Psychology Today. Here I am again. I think pretty much if you could find something wrong with society, it's addressed by Psychology Today and promoted as a positive thing. But anyway, Psychology Today, this is back a few years ago now, a PhD, a Christopher Ryan, Dr. Christopher Ryan, back in 2009, wrote this article. The heading is False Premise, Human Life is Sacred. Human life is sacred? Yeah, right, is literally the title. Listen. So continuing the series on false premises and lame logic, let's look at the abortion, and he has it in quotes, debate. When hardly needs to mention the irrationality of killing someone because you think killing is wrong. The doctor who was murdered yesterday in Kansas, obviously this goes back to 2009, was the victim of this illogic. So are the tens of thousands of victims of collateral damage and bombings in Iraq, Pakistan, and Afghanistan. Because, and again, why they put this in quotes? Because terrorists killed 3,000 Americans in 2001. We're going to kill many times that number of innocent people in pursuit of said, quote-unquote, terrorists. And terrorize many times more of that when we drive them from their homes and traumatize their families by killing of family members. But rather than trying to untangle that knot, let's just examine the premise that abortion is wrong because human life is sacred. To believe this, one really has to ignore just about every aspect of human life. Let me restate that. The premise that abortion is wrong because human life is sacred, to be able to believe that statement, you have to ignore about every aspect of human life. This is written by a doctor. If human life is so sacred, why not protest avoidable poverty, tens of thousands of unnecessary infant deaths due to lack of water purification that cost pennies? Why not work to support anti-malaria measures that would save millions of sacred, and he has that kind of in quotes again, human lives? Why not work to end war to protect children from environmental contaminants that kill thousands every year? Why not oppose capital punishment that kills innocents or long prison terms for victimless crimes? Those who claim they oppose abortion in defense of the sacredness of human life and don't devote energy and passion to any of these other causes are speaking nonsense. Now, I know that's a harsh reality, but the truth is if we stand for the sacredness of life in regards to those who are not yet born, we have to realize that it follows through. And there is a challenge for us to realize that life is sacred, obviously in the womb, but it's sacred even after birth, and things need to be accomplished in that regard. Now, I'm not calling for social reforms and all of that, but just the way we think. This is still a quote from this article, fellow Psychology Today blogger, which, again, just should be a groan, Peter Singer has written eloquently on this question. One argument he's made is that if human life is sacred because of intelligence and consciousness, then an adult chimp's life is more sacred than a brain-damaged infant human's. The chimp's intelligence and consciousness is undeniably more developed than the infant's. On the other hand, if it is simply being a Homo sapien that makes life sacred, why is a three-week-old fetus more deserving of our concern than a three-year-old child in Guatemala or one living in poverty within miles of where you're reading this now? Dear anti-abortion crusaders, human life is not sacred. Save your breath. Again, even just the verbiage is somewhat... I'm not trying to be judgment, because obviously he's casting judgment on us. I'm not trying to return it. But for a person that has obviously an advanced degree, it seemed very, I don't know, wrong. I guess we'll just say it that way. Not even in the mentality of it, but even just the writing of it. Another website, providing answers to people's questions, and just kind of a broad category. The question that was asked is, why is human life so sacred? Coincidentally, the answer to that question was, what do you call it? Not necessarily a tagline, but it was kind of a filed under, quote, questions that contain assumptions. Which I find very intriguing when you answer the question, why is human life so sacred, that entire question and answer would be filed under something that says you have to have an assumption to even get to this. The answer that was given was this, quote, to recognize life as sacred is to understand yourself as an aspect of the whole universe and its majestic expanse and its intricate systems. As broad as life appears to be, the intelligence behind and through everything from the largest to the smallest is a wonder. That, the wonder of wonders. In other words, life is sacred because it's part of the universe. Which doesn't, again, put us any different than the dog down the road or the chimpanzee at the zoo or the tree in our backyard. Because we are part of the existence of all that exists, we're all sacred. Well, obviously, again... there's something very wrong with that kind of thinking. There have been 20 national proclamations for sanctity of human life in, since the days of the 1973 Supreme Court decision. The first official proclamation was made in 1984. Kind of surprises me that it took, well, it was just after the 10th anniversary of the decision for a proclamation to be made. For you scholars, 1984 would have been President Reagan was the first one. Now, let me read a few of these comments, and I don't want to take too much of our time, but I think some of these are interesting to note, coming from our president. President Reagan, 1984. The values and freedoms we cherish as Americans rest on our fundamental commitment to the sanctity of human life. The first of the unalienable rights affirmed by our Declaration of Independence is the right to life itself, a right the Declaration states has been endowed by our Creator on all human beings, whether young or old, weak or strong, healthy or handicapped. We are poor not simply for lives not led and for contributions not made, but also for the erosion of our sense of the worth and dignity of every individual. To diminish the value of one category of human life is to diminish us all. Slavery, which treated blacks as something less than human, to be bought and sold if convenient, cheapened human life and mocked our dedication to the freedom and equality of all men and women. Can we say that abortion, which treats the unborn as something less than human, to be destroyed if convenient, will be less corrosive to the values we hold dear? Obviously, his proclamation continues on and on, but I thought that was very intriguing. A few years later, 1986, I have quotes from every one of these, but for the sake of time, I'm trying to jump ahead. 1986, he would again declare, each year, remarkable advance. Let me even stop. Reagan, I found quite amazing because every one of his proclamations, as I read through the entirety of them, He would specifically list the number of abortions that had been taking place since Roe versus Wade. Every proclamation from Reagan, so many million had been killed since this. I was just intrigued by that. I stand in awe of that. But anyway, 1986. Each year, remarkable advances in prenatal medicine bring ever more dramatic confirmation of what common sense told us all along, that the child in the womb is simply what each one of us was. A very young, very small, dependent, vulnerable member of the human family. When Americans demand legal protections for human life, we are simply being true to our most basic principles and convictions. We are reaffirming the self-evident truths set forth in our Declaration of Independence. The very next year, 87. 1973, American unborn children lost their legal protection. In the 14 years since, some 20 million unborn babies, 1.5 million each year, have lost their lives by abortion. In a nation of 242 million people, obviously this goes back to our 1987, This tragic and terrible toll continues at a rate of more than 4,000 young lives lost each day. This is a shameful record. It accords with neither human decency nor our human heritage of respect of the sanctity of human life. These rights are given by God to all alike. Medical evidence leaves no room for doubt that that the distinct being developed in a mother's womb is both alive and human. This merely confirms what common sense has always told us. Abortion kills unborn babies and denies them forever their right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our Declaration of Independence holds that governments are instituted among men to secure these rights, and our Constitution, founded on these principles, should not be read to sanction the taking of innocent human life. Quickly, just one simple sentence from 1989. He says, reverence for human life and recognition of the sanctity of individual life are among the defining characteristics of a just civil order. George H.W. Bush, jumping a few years, 1992. Thomas Jefferson noted that God, who gave us life, gave us liberty at the same time. And much of this writing reflects his belief that the care of human life and happiness, and not their destruction, is the first and only legitimate objective of good government. Thus, respect for the sanctity of human life is deeply rooted in the American tradition. Let me jump to George W. Bush. 2005, we have a responsibility in America to defend the life of the innocent and the powerless. I'm somewhat amazed as I was reading back Reagan and George H.W. Bush, and then obviously we jumped to George W. Bush. These are all the ones that are giving these proclamations. I'm thankful that George W. Bush was president at the September 11th. I think he was right where he needed to be. But I was amazed. I was reading some of his comments in regards to these declarations, how much of it was very political. My administration has, just in contrast to what Reagan was all about, what we're doing is wrong. We've got to stop this as a nation. I was just somewhat amazed, never really picked up on it before. George W. Bush, was his statements were, my administration has done this, and we've done this, and it was almost like he's campaigning in every statement, but he still had great things to say. 2007, he said this, National Sanctity of Human Life Day serves as a reminder that we must value human life in all forms, not just those considered healthy, wanted, or convenient. Together, we can work toward a day when the dignity and humanity of every person is respected. Last year, President Trump said, today marks the 46th year since the U.S. Supreme Court's decision in Roe v. Wade. On this day, National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we mourn the lives cut short and the tremendous promise lost as a result of abortion. As a nation, we must resolve to protect innocent human life at every stage. Going back to Reagan, I'm not just going back to Reagan because I think he was a great president, but I think he had some interesting comments here. This is a book that he wrote on the topic. Make no mistake, abortion on demand is not a right granted by the Constitution. No serious scholar, including one disposed to agree with the court's result, has argued that the framers of the Constitution intended to create such a thing. Shortly after Roe v. Wade decision, Professor John Hart Ely, now Dean of Stafford Law School, which obviously this was back when Reagan wrote this, wrote that the opinion, quote, is not the constitutional law and gives almost no sense of an obligation to try to be, end quote. Nowhere do the plain words of the Constitution even hint at a right so sweeping as to permit abortion up to the time the child is ready to be born. Yet that is what the court ruled. He'd later say, we cannot diminish the value of one category of human life, the unborn, without diminishing the value of all human life. He'd later say, despite the formidable obstacle before us, we must not lose heart. This is not the first time our country has divided by a Supreme Court decision that denied the value of certain human lives. This Dred Scott decision of 1857 was not overturned in a day or a year or even a decade. At first, only a minority of Americans recognized and deplored the moral crisis brought about by denying the full humanity of our black brothers and sisters. But that minority persisted in their vision and finally prevailed. They did it by appealing to the hearts and minds of their countrymen, to the truth of human dignity under God. From their example, we know that respect for the sacred value of human life is too deeply enshrined in the hearts of our people to remain forever suppressed. But the great majority of the American people have not yet made their voices heard, and we cannot expect them to, any more than the public voice arose against slavery until the issue is clearly framed and presented. Abraham Lincoln recognized that we could not survive as a free land when some men could decide that others are not fit to be free and should therefore be slaves. Likewise, we cannot survive as a free nation when some men decide that others are not fit to live and should be abandoned to abortion or infanticide. It's said that when Reagan left office, his greatest regret in his time was that he was not able to reverse Roe versus Wade. Why is human life sacred? Obviously, the answer, if it involves intelligence, brings into question those who are less intelligent. The answer that it involves ability to reason brings into question those who have lost their ability to reason. Answers that involve, you know, why is life sacred, that it involves the ability to communicate with God, also reduce the value to only those who are able to function and communicate in some form. Obviously, leaving out even the babies in the womb are not able to communicate as we are able to communicate. Answers that involve the reality of an eternal soul might find the answer condemning those on this side of eternity. Meaning, if life is to be valued because our soul is eternal compared to the animals, then life in the physical realm is of little value compared to the eternal spiritual realm. So you just have to be careful how we answer, why is life sacred? And not just the life of the unborn baby, but throughout all of life. There are, I can guarantee you, there are residents just down the road that hopefully not by their caregivers at the facility, but potentially by family members, have treated their life as less than sacred now. They've lost their ability to do this, to do that, to function to their norm, and the value of their life gets knocked down a notch after notch after notch. There are those that are handicapped, that are mentally disposed, that the value of their life seems to get knocked down another level after another level. Here this afternoon, not only will we hear about the Pregnancy Center, but as well as CASA, and again, children's lives that many times get overlooked, that just kind of get tossed through the courts and forgotten, that these are precious lives that have value, that have importance, that someone needs to be an advocate for, that someone needs to be able to stand and be a voice for those who at times, as the Bible says, have no voice. So why is human life sacred? I have several points, and I know these are all review. I know that we understand this. But why is life sacred? Kind of going through the different stages of life in very broad terms. Before life, we could even say this, before the earth. Jeremiah chapter 1. We probably know these verses. We read them. Jeremiah chapter 1 says this. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And in other words, for Jeremiah, the Lord says, hey, before you, I know, I knew you. And certainly that could take us right to the extent of before our time frame. But we can almost go back to what point is God referencing there? Before I formed you. As Jeremiah's parents are getting to know, and I know that's somewhat tongue-in-cheek because they don't necessarily date as we would date today, but as they are getting to know each other, it was as if God said, hey, let's get these two youngsters together, and I know what I'm going to do with one of their children. When was it before I formed you? I already knew you. I knew what you were going to be. David mentioned in Psalms 139, again, very familiar verses. Let me read them. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And yet in thy books all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Does God know which children will be born, and of those, which one will forsake him? Kind of a rhetorical question. Absolutely. Our God in his knowledge knows before birth what every child is going to do with their decision about Christ. And yet I find it amazing that God still allows them to be born. We were created, as Revelation 4:11 makes it very clear, we were created, in Colossians 1 as well, makes it very clear that we were created to bring God glory. God knows before we were born whether or not we're going to do that. Yet he had created us with the ability to choose. to choose to accomplish His purpose for our lives, to choose what we are going to do with Him. God created us with the ability to choose those options. But yet He knew before. There's always a present reality of our free will, and certainly we have those free choices. Every life has a purpose, and our decisions may thwart that purpose. But it does not change that God had a purpose for our life. It does not change that the person living out three consecutive life sentences in prison was created with a purpose for their life. Not the one they chose, necessarily, but with a purpose to glorify God with their lives. And because of that very objective that God has established for every single one of us, every life is sacred. Again, choices thwart that. Choices we make, choices that I make can adjust that and change that, weaken that. But God created us in His image to accomplish His glory, to accomplish His purpose. And every life from before the creation of the world has value. That cannot be said of my goofy little dog in our house right now. That can't be said about the tree in the backyard, although God obviously has a purpose for all of that, but His eternal purpose and His glory and the manifestation of Him in our lives, by our lives, cannot be said of anything else but us. And life is sacred because God declared it as such before life. But going all the way back to before time, let's go to the very beginning of time, as we could say, in Genesis chapter 1. Again, familiar verses, and I know that there's going to be a lot of familiarity here. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says this: "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Chapter 2, verse 7 kind of reiterates. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." If we're going to go over, if we're going to say the dichotomy of body and soul, or a trichotomy of body, soul, and spirit, certainly we can have a distinction between that which was formed of the ground and that which was breathed into us in the breath of life. The body of Adam, as is ours, was made from what? Dust. And from dust we will return. But it was the very reality that it was God that took that breath of life and breathed into us that breath of life. Again, He didn't do that to my dog. He didn't do that to the chimpanzee at the zoo. He spoke them into existence, literally all at once. The lambs that are creeping around, the animals that are creeping on the ground, there they were. The fowls of the air, there they became. The fish in the sea, there they were. He spoke all of them into existence, but for us, He breathed into us the breath of life. Now our little dog, what was it, just last night, I was having a conversation with him. He doesn't communicate with me, but he looks at me like he's trying to figure out what in the world I'm saying. And I don't remember what it was that I was having a conversation about him. I think Josiah was doing something on the ground around him. And our little dog was in that semi-asleep state. And Josiah was just being an 8-year-old on the floor, just kind of bouncing around and rolling around. And Pat just kind of pokes up his head. He's just laying in his little bed on the ground, and just kind of give him the glare. And I know that our little dog sees Josiah at times as a little bit of a threat, because he's never really sure what that little monster is going to do. So he kind of goes on full alert whenever Josiah gets at his level. Like, what is this boy going to do to me? And so I said, "Was Patches." And he turns and he looks at me, and I said, "That is my boy. You do not bite him. You do not attack." And he's just looking at me. He's tilting his head. "You do not bite him. You do not attack him. It is okay. You watch him. Watch him. But do not bite him." And he just tilts his head and he looks at me, you know. Like he's really, really picking this up. So as review Patches, "You can watch, do not bite." Tilts his head at me, and then he looks at Josiah, and he puts his head back down and goes back to sleep and off to wherever he was doing. And I know that there are those that can say that, boy, I have a real connection with my animal, my pet back home, whatever it might be, a dog, a cat, a cow, a rodent, a snake, whatever strange things and the vast array of pets that people have at their homes. We can have some great communications. I know that cows, for one, obviously, they do seem to have some connection at times. Not really. Just like my dog. But you know, the very reality is what how much more greater value human life is than that. And I honestly, and I know, again, I'm not bringing anything new today. But I think it's a tragedy when our state laws are beginning to put higher punishments for neglect and abuse towards animals than they are to human life. I think it's a tragedy, greater than a tragedy, whatever that word would be, when we have a greater regard as a whole for that which God spoke into existence compared to that which God breathed into them, the breath of life. And there ought to be some, and I say this realizing that I didn't have any outrage, I didn't have any other than what I've said behind this mic, but there ought to be, the body of Christ ought to be rising up and saying, no, that's not how this works. If you want to make the punishment for, you know, to this point, if you leave your animal outside, and I scratch my head thinking, there are some very large dogs that are designed to have very large coats of fur because their intention is to be outside, and now you can actually face prison time because you've left said dog outside in the cold. But how many children are deserted? How many children are, well, millions every year are killed in the womb? And the penalties for that, and sadly, how many times are children just kind of just cast aside, even in our court system, not really valued as important? But if it was involving a dog, a sentence will be handed out. And what a tragedy. From the very beginning, God formed man of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him the breath of life. And it doesn't matter the color of the skin, it doesn't matter the background, it doesn't matter the financial or social backgrounds. Every human life is valuable. And I'm really going to go out on a limb here and just follow the thought with me. There are obviously those in life that their choices are contrary to the word of God. Their choices are true depravity. As Romans chapter 1 declares, the reality of complete depravity, when men doing with men what ought not be, women with women what that ought not be. And it is the evidence of a depraved heart, as Romans chapter 1 describes. And that sin, that action, that very lust that is being fulfilled in depraved ways is not viewed lightly by our God. But that life is still sacred. And I can say that there's times, you know, even on television, when they have to throw stuff like that in. And I think to myself, why? This is a children's program. Why does that have to become a storyline in this program? That this is not necessary. This is not right. This is not what. And yet, I'm reminded again that just because they're doing things that are of sin, were we not all of sin? And while I do not regard their actions as right, biblical, or righteous in the eyes of God, they still have a life that is of great value, which ought to be driving us to the very reality that there is a heart that was designed with a purpose to bring honor and glory to our God, and their decisions are making them, taking them farther and farther. And obviously Romans chapter 1 makes it declared as a depraved heart. But how do we view life? Even life that we don't agree with? Even life because of the decisions and the backgrounds that they live are not the same as ours? I've obviously grew up not that far from Chicago, and we've visited Chicago many times, and there are some people there in that area that I certainly do not support their lifestyle. Frankly, a little frightened to be around them at times even. And especially as a father bringing in children, I'm always aware what's going on and who's around me and what does appear that their intentions are. And I can honestly say, as in many big cities, even Peoria, sadly, there are those that I kind of, hey, let's go this way. Because I'm protecting my family, because I know what they are capable of doing, and because I can, it seems by my understanding that they don't have good intentions. But does that change the value of their life? You know, I like what, to a point, I like what that first article that I read from the doctor, who he was making a mockery of our statement that life is sacred. But one of the things that he said was correct. If we believe that life is sacred and that's why abortion is wrong, then we need to be following that through. We need to be realizing that at the beginning, life became sacred because God was directly involved in it. Human life became sacred because God had a literal part of that human life. And it does not matter their skin color. It does not matter their background. It does not matter, and I cannot believe I'm saying this, even their sexual preferences or their gender identity, although that is of great perversion and obviously not... I know there's many attempts to say that this is all, it's all part of God's love. God loves them and God doesn't judge them. Well, I think differently from what the Bible says. But I know that life is still sacred. Despite their decisions, despite their depraved heart, they have an objective, they have a purpose at the beginning. Now, jumping ahead to at our birth. Psalms 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. There's so many other verses that we could go to. It can be presented, but for the sake of time, just consider just that verse. Lo, what children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, obviously, we can make this simple, very obvious application to the abortion agenda. Remind ourselves that this ought not be so, because children are a heritage of the Lord. It is a blessing by God that we are given children. And we ought not to be taking their lives. But we can even take that beyond birth. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of their womb is his reward. Obviously, two sides of this coin. Reminds us in simplest terms that, obviously, children are a blessing. Sadly, even throughout the Psalms and Proverbs, we learn of the sorrows that children can cause moms and dads, especially in disobedience. The sorrow that happens to moms and dads as our children make decisions that are contrary to what we've taught them, contrary to what God has taught them. But yet, obviously, again, reminds that children are a blessing. Our purpose that God has for our lives is not based on me, but comes from him. And our decisions cannot limit the benefit in our lives. Children are a heritage and reward. Secondly, on the other side of that coin, what a reminder of God's blessing involved outside of man's efforts. Verse 1 of Psalms 127. Though we may labor, it is God that gives us, in essence, the rewards. Verse 2 applies to so much of life when we attempt it on our own way, to the point that what a reminder of our need to depend on our God. And verse 3 begins with this word, lo. It almost says like the Psalms are hitting some moms and dads on the back of the head and saying, hey, God is going to build the house here. If God's not in it, then what's the objective? If God's not going to do it, well, how is it going to be done? And he's kind of fulfilling this very accomplishment. Whatever God has called us to do, it is God that's going to accomplish it. And we are his vessels. And so the first few verses all make sense. God's going to do this. It is God that does this. But then verse 3 is almost like the backhand or the back of the head slap. In high school, I shouldn't say this, but in high school, a small school that I attended, and all four grades were in one room. So we had freshmen, sophomores, juniors, seniors. blank there for a minute. And I think it must have been my junior year. Was Greg Manser your class or year ahead? So must have been my sophomore year. So there was two rows, I think, of students, and then in the back row there was just three of us. And I don't know what possessed the teacher, who was also the principal, who was also the son-in-law of the pastor. I don't know what possessed them to do this, but they had like two normal-sized rows of students, and then the back row, the third row, was just three of us. And here sat me, and so I must have been a sophomore, And then next to me was my brother Bob, who would have been a freshman. And then next to him was Greg Manser, who used to be the pastor in Altona. And so he would have been if I have my grades right, he would have been a senior. So senior, sophomore, my freshman brother in between us. And there'd be times that Bob would be like daydreaming. And Greg and I, and almost to the expectation of the teacher, Mr. Fouts, whenever Bob would start daydreaming, one of the two of us, or sometimes we would do it at the same time, we'd just reach over and go, whack, right on the back of his head. And he'd look at us, and he's starting to doze off or whatever. Or Mr. Fouts would call on him to give an answer, and he'd give the wrong answer. Even if neither of us had the right answer either. But Bob opened his mouth, and he gave the wrong answer, and Bob would be like this, waiting for it, and whack, right on the back of the head. It's almost as if the psalmist is myself or Greg Manser. We, the recipient, are my brother Bob. And he says, hey, God is going to do this. God is going to do this. This is about God. This is not about you. It's not about what you think. It's about what he's going to do. Whack. Lo! Children are an heritage of the Lord. This isn't about you. This isn't about you and your spouse. This is about what God is doing for you. The blessing he has given you by a child. The smack across the back of the head, because the first two verses almost seem to have a more of a national ring to it, a more of a broader stream than the family unit. But the psalmist does the smack on the back of the head with that two-letter word, they're low in the English language. Low! Hey, listen here! It's not just about all out there. About your home, it's about your family, it's about your child. God is always saying, I did that. I gave that to you. This is a blessing to you from me. Now, if you've had children, as we have, you know that there are days when, and I say this somewhat tongue-in-cheek, you think, thanks God for that blessing. When everything has gone awry, when mischievousness has reared its face in the home, sometimes it's easy for us to lose the reality of the blessing that God has given to us. But what the psalmist is reminding us is, hey, God will do this. Parents, children. Children is not an evidence of you. It's an evidence of me. It's a gift. So it's the very reward that I have given to you. And as we consider the very reality of places like the Pregnancy Center, lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And I know that there at the Pregnancy Center, they meet with some that have some very challenging backgrounds. And perhaps even from the very conception of this young child, it was less than ideal. We'll say it that way. But the psalmist reminds us all, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. There are children in this town who obviously have been born. They're out in the school system, and they're already labeled. They've already got the teacher reports on file. And undoubtedly, if things don't change, they will someday be introduced to our court systems and our justice system, unfortunately. And it's easy at times to overlook, disregard, to ignore. But don't forget the psalmist. Like Greg Manser, I'll just blame Greg Manser, not myself. I'll just put it all on his shoulders. Like Greg Manser would do to my dear little innocent little brother. Whack! Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So before life, those sitting in a prison, running the streets, causing harm to others, each of them has what? A purpose. Not in themselves, but in God. Each one of us has a purpose before we even were conceived, before we even came to be, before the world was even formed. God already had a purpose for our life. We need to make sure that we're living that out. Life is sacred because we have a purpose, God ordained purpose for our lives before life began, before the world began. At the very beginning of time, at the very beginning of life, at the beginning of creation. Certainly the argument can be given that, and has been given, Well, what has happened in regard? In fact, I think one of the presidents said this at one point. What happened to the founder of the person? You know, why that our nation has not found a cure for cancer yet? And I believe one of our presidents, it probably was Reagan, now that I think of it, responded with the fact that we did, but he was murdered in abortion. What a argument that could be given. The founder of a cure of cancer or whatever value to life could have been that it was taken. But you know what? Here's what I wanted to get. Not saying that thinking is wrong. But let me challenge you with this kind of thinking. Our contribution to society is not based on my purpose. My contribution to society is based on God's purpose for my life. At our birth, and this can get messy, and all the questions and even the arguments that are given, and I know that it's such small percentages in regards to the abortion debate, but yet it's often heralded as the greatest reasoning for abortion. What about those about rape and incest and all those other things that are certainly less than ideal as far as the very conception of mankind? But if you follow that through, what about every human life before us this week? What about every life here today? Truly, as we stand for the fight for life, that fight doesn't end at birth. The importance of life doesn't end at the moment that baby takes its first breath and does its first cry. The value of life doesn't end. I showed a video there at the beginning, and I think it was my wife made a comment, those are all happy babies. We all know that babies aren't always happy. They didn't show any pictures of moms at 3 o'clock in the morning that haven't been to bed for 3 weeks, and their hair's a mess, and they're barely keeping their eyes open, and the baby won't stop crying. They didn't show that. They just had all those happy babies and big wide open mouth kisses and giggles and, you know, all the cuteness that's there about, you know, little infants. But you know, the very reality is that there's value of life even at 2 o'clock in the morning when that child just won't stop crying and we don't know why. There's value to life when that 10-year-old has made decisions that have caused a detriment to others. There's value to life when that 18-year-old is now sentenced to a very long term in prison. There is value to life, regardless of our age, not because of our contributions in life, but because of God's contribution to our life. May we be reminded of that. Why is life sacred? It's not just because we're smart, intelligent communicators. Why is life sacred? It's not just because we walk upright and we can communicate with one another. Why is life sacred? It's not just because we're humans as opposed to chimpanzees and all that, because now we even blur the lines. Some try to anyway. Life is sacred because God declared it to be such. Because God impacted us as such. Before life, before world, at the beginning of time, and even at our very birth. Lo, children, our heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward. May we be reminded of that. Let's pray. Dear Liberty, thank you again for a familiar review. Certainly, I would imagine nothing new, but I pray that we be reminded of the importance, the value of life. So many other verses, so many other passages, so many other truths that could be discussed here this morning, but I just pray that we be reminded that our stand certainly must start with those who aren't even born yet. But I pray that we be reminded that it doesn't end there. I pray that we be able to be the voice for the voiceless. I pray that we be reminded in our own lives to be able to see all of humanity as one that has been created to accomplish your purpose in their life. And I pray that we be able to even see the white harvest fields of so many who are striving to find a purpose, to find meaning. They've sought it in every other means outside of you and have failed in every attempt. Pray that you remind us of the white harvest fields that we have and what a privilege we have to show others how they can have true purpose, how they can fulfill that purpose found in you, not because of us, but because of who you are and the purpose you have given them. And I thank you for that privilege. I pray that you would use us and strengthen us. Give us the boldness that we need as we stand for life. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to... Sing 816. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Let's stand as we sing. Have thine own way, Lord.